If you got your Bibles, turn over to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. We've been talking about 40 days of outrageous faith. Last week we talked a little bit about outrageous faith. We talked about what it means to overcome our doubts. This week we're going to talk about overcoming failure. Anybody here ever failed at anything? Okay, it's confession time. In high school, I failed trigonometry. The bad thing is, I'm good at math. I was just lazy. Did you ever fail just because you were lazy? That just feels wrong, doesn't it? Have you ever failed anything in your Bibles in your bulletin? You've got a memory verse. Now, last week's memory verse, I hope you've been working on that. We're going to try. I'm not going to ask you to recite it this week. Next week, we're going to try and recite all three memory verse from last week, and then we're going to do this week and then next week. So, okay, you ready? So, in your bulletin, you've got a memory verse. It's Psalm 51, verse 12. Y'all see that? Psalm 51, verse 12. Ready? We're going to read it together. Ready? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. To be restored implies that we have lost something. It implies that we have lost something and that we want it back. You ever watch those shows on TV? I've gotten hooked on these home repair shows. You know, they go in or somebody's buying a house to rebuild it and they go in and they always have this. There's one of them called Love It or List It. My mom got me hooked on this one. You'll be paid back for that sometime. But you watch this show and they go in and they say they're gonna try and fix your house and another guy's trying to sell your house and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, they always go in and they have these great plans. You know, we're gonna rebuild the entire house from the foundation to the roof. You'll have new everything. And they get in there and they go in and it's like, they figure like they'll just a little bit of paint here and a new fixture there and everything will be great. And they always get in, they start these projects and you know what happens? It's never that easy, is it? They get in there and the first thing you know, they find mold in the basement. And and it's funny, you watch these shows and I'm like, I'm getting seriously scared of mold. Right? You see this stuff and they come in and they're wearing masks and they tape everything off and they have to send it off to the lab. And, you know. And usually it's just like regular mold, but then there's the bad mold. And if it's the bad mold, it's like they blow up the house or something. I don't know. It's really, but anyway, they always find something or they'll find dry rot somewhere or there's some structural problem. And so they never get to do everything they want to do because it always costs more. There's always more to a restoration project than you think, especially in an older home, right? Well, I think it's the same with us. God is in the business of restoring us, of making us whole, of all that kind of stuff. But that little project sometimes becomes a major issue. We're the same way. We say to ourselves and we say to others, I want to get right with the Lord. But what we want is cosmetic changes. We want to put on a new suit, you know, maybe comb our hair. You know, and once we get that done, everything's great. But there's more to it than that. We want to splash on some paint and forget the rest. But we need more. The problems are deeper than we would like to admit. And the Lord isn't in the business of whitewashing things. He wants us to deal with the real problems. He wants us to deal with the foundation issues. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants to get right in there and do some transformational work. And He wants to change you. And faith to overcome failure means to say, God, I know I've got some issues here. I've got some failures. I've got some problems that I've had. And Lord, I want You to come in and I don't want to gloss them over. I don't want to paint over the problem. I don't want to paint over the mold. Lord, I want to dig it out. I want to get rid of that stuff. I want to start over again. Outrageous faith is refusing to be defeated by failure. It's a faith that says, okay, Lord, let's start remodeling again. In those remodeling shows, I don't know if you noticed, but most of those shows, the homeowners don't do very much work. Every once in a while, they'll give them a sledgehammer and let them beat out a wall. But most of the time, they don't do much of the work. They hire professionals to come in and do the work. And you know what? It's the same way in our life with the Lord. If we're really serious about getting right with God, the parts that we can do are the cosmetic parts. I can paint over things and look good. But God's the one who can dig inside and dig out and give me a new foundation and restore what's been really broken inside of me. See, we don't need to try to do everything ourselves. Certainly, we need to participate. But we need to participate by letting go and saying, God, here it is. Here's my broken heart. Put it back together. Here's my life that I've taken and sort of turned it upside down for you. Lord, I need you to fill it. Here's the brokenness in my life, the broken relationships, the broken home, the broken heart, the broken whatever. Lord, I need to give it to you. So, to trust in our own strength, that's foolishness. But to depend on His strength and faithfulness, that's outrageous faith. And failure is only permanent if we stop trusting in Christ. In Him, we move past failure and into outrageous faith. So if we want to overcome failure, the first thing we need to do is, well, first, don't risk running away. A lot of people want to run away from failure. We want to pretend it didn't happen. We want to ask ourselves to say, you know, Lord, that's where Peter was. That first little passage we read today, where's Peter? Peter isn't in Jerusalem. Peter's out back at the ocean. Peter had been a fisherman before he met Jesus. Right? And then when he was with Jesus, he was sort of one of the leading disciples. And then the next thing you find is after the resurrection, after he's been there, where's Peter? Well, he went back to his old job. He's running away. It's easy to run away. It's easy to pretend. Listen, I love my wife. I love my wife. But I remember a few times, and honey, I've told you about this, I know. But I remember a few times when I was driving home and we were having problems with the kids and we were struggling with stuff and money wasn't there. And there were times when I was heading south on 65 and I was thinking, you know, the exit's coming up, but I could just go on past. Now, I don't know. Maybe nobody else has ever felt like that. I never did it. But there's a part of me that says, you know, if you just fly on past there, you can leave all that behind. You can't leave that stuff behind. It eats at your heart and it eats at your soul. And that's the problem. That's the risk of running away. And too many people try to run away from their problems. They try and run away from their failures. They try and run away from their issues. Luke 22, verse 22 says this, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man that betrays him. Who's the man that betrayed Jesus? Who was that? Who would that be? Who was it? Judas, right. Remember Judas? All the disciples ran away that night, but Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus. But then again, remember Peter? We're talking about Peter here. Didn't Peter deny Jesus three times? Judas only did it once. Judas even gave the money back. But the thing is, he didn't run back to Jesus, did he? He didn't run. He tried to run away. And it ended up destroying him. That's the difference. Now, Peter tried to run away, but he didn't run away too far. Judas, who had betrayed him, Matthew 27, verse 3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests. He says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And they replied, what is that to us? So Judas threw the money into the temple. Then he went out and hanged himself. See, there's a risk to running away. There's a risk that whatever it is, whatever sin you've committed, whatever failures you're struggling with, whatever is going on in your life that's causing you to think, hey, let's run away, it will destroy you. Listen, after the very first failure, the very first sin in the Bible, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Right there at the beginning of His Word, the Lord makes it clear we can't hide from Him, but look what it says, Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound, they'd sinned, they heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did they do? And they hid. They were running away. I'm running away from God. You ever run away from God? In Revelation, I think this is really interesting. In the book of Genesis, right there at the beginning, you have the first sin and the first time people try to run away from God. And then flip over to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Talks about the kings of the earth and the princes and generals. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and what? Hide us. From the face of Him who sits on the throne. So in the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, what are people doing? Trying to hide from God. People are running away. There are people who have been a part of our fellowship, perhaps, who came forward and were baptized, who started out well, and somewhere they're missing now, and maybe they're running away. Running away means letting sin fester. It means letting angerness and bitterness grow. It's like rot behind the walls. It may not show on the outside, but one day the walls will crumble. We may try to hide our sins behind closed doors. We may try to hide it in the dark of night. We may try to cover our tracks, but God is not fooled. We may hide our sins and our failures from our family. We may even hide them from the church. But God will not be deceived. In fact, we may hide our sin, our failures, so deep in our hearts that we pretend it doesn't exist, that we're okay. But God sees into the deepest, darkest parts of our hearts and lives. Our hope is not in running from the Lord. Our hope is in running to the Lord. Peter, after his failure, when he saw Jesus by the sea, and this is a passage we didn't read. If you want to read it, you can. But when he saw Jesus at the sea, he'd been running away. But then suddenly Jesus appears on the side of the shore and he says, "Hey guys, did you catch anything?" They said, "No." He said, "Throw your net over on the other side of the boat." And John leans over to Peter and says, "Peter, that's Jesus in there." And you know what Jesus does? Peter suddenly stops running away and he jumps out of the boat. He doesn't even help him get the fish in. He jumps out of the boat and runs to Jesus. See, that's what we need to do. Don't risk running away. You got to run towards Jesus. You got to run to the one who loves you. You got to run to the Lord, because that's the only place that you're going to overcome failure, is when you get close to Him. Judas ran away from the Lord, but Peter ultimately ran towards Him. And that seems to be the difference between the two. So don't run away. And don't retreat from responsibility. See, God holds each of us responsible. We have responsibilities. John 21, 1, verse 1 through 3, is talking about them being there. Peter says, "I'm going out to fish. I'm going to go do this kind of stuff. I'm going to go do this." Well, Peter was one of the leaders of the disciples, wasn't he? What's he doing going back fishing? See, he's running away from God, but he's also, Judas really ran away from God. Peter started running away from God, but what Peter was really running away from was responsibility. He was saying, "Lord, this is too hard. I can't handle it. I can't be a leader of the disciples. I'm not perfect." You ever feel like that? Listen, let me share with you. As a pastor, one of the things that I try to look for is people to lead in our church. And sometimes, I may talk to you or something like that. And please, I want you to hear carefully. I'm not expecting you, if you're nominated to serve as a deacon, or if we come to ask you to teach a class, just so you know, we know you're not perfect. I'm certainly not. But what we know is that God uses broken vessels. God uses imperfect people. And God uses us if we'll let Him. Don't run away from responsibility. Don't retreat from responsibility. He's running from responsibility. He'd broken a promise. He said, "Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. I'll never do any of those things." But he had, and so he went back to fishing. He went back to fishing. He had broken that promise. He had failed in the hour of need. He had denied the Lord. He was no longer worthy to lead. But that's not what Jesus saw. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. This is Peter speaking. I want you to remember, this is Peter who says this. Peter saying, after he's been restored, after years have gone by, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall." Isn't that great? Peter, who fell, is the one who's able to say, "Hey, stick with it." Because failure isn't ultimately up to you. It's ultimately up to God. And you will never fail. A responsible person says, "It's on me. I messed up." But we run from that. It's a human trait. It's, like I said, it started out in Genesis. Well, let me give you a point. Remember in Genesis, I said they went and hid in the garden? And then the Lord found them, remember? The Lord found them and said, and they said, why did you hide? And they said, what did they say? Because we were naked. We're in the South, we have to say naked. We were naked and we were afraid, right? And then what does the Lord do? Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Then the Lord says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, running away from his responsibility, the man says, "The woman you put here with me." So it's her fault and his fault. But it's not Adam's fault. It's the woman's fault. The woman you put here, you put her here with me. It's your fault. You gave me that helping person. She wasn't very helpful. It's all your fault. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And what does the woman say? Well, there was this serpent. I've never seen a talking snake before. You got to listen to a talking snake. Right? This is where we are. We run from responsibility. Lord, I'm not responsible for my sin. It's somebody else. We live in that society of victimhood. We're all victims of something, right? We're victims of big government or we're victims of small government. We're victims of our upbringing or we're victims of not being brought up. We're victims because our parents smothered us with love or we're victims because they didn't give us enough love. Have you noticed? It doesn't matter. We figure out a way to be a victim no matter what. And God says, you're responsible. You're responsible. Outrageous faith doesn't blame others. It turns to God in confession. It trusts the promise of God when He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it wasn't just then. Some folks fear responsibility, and they lose the blessing because of it. There's a story in the book of Judges about one of the judges was a woman. Did you all know that? A woman named Deborah. And Deborah had a general named Barak. And she said, hey, listen, God has said you're going to go defeat those, so go fight these people. And here's what Barak said. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. He says, I'm not taking the responsibility for this. This is on you. And listen to what she says. Very well, I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours. In other words, if you're going to duck responsibility, that's fine. But somebody else is going to get the credit for this. So Deborah went and Barak won the great victory, but it was another woman who got to destroy Sisera, the great enemy. It was Deborah who we remember. Listen, the Bible is full of commands. I want you to understand this. The Bible is full of commandments. We know the Ten Commandments. We know the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We know those. We know that the Jews hold 613 mitzvot or commandments in the Old Testament. But listen, here's what a commandment implies. A commandment implies that you have a choice. God says, do this. Well, you have a choice whether you're going to do it or not. God holds you responsible because you have a choice to trust Him and do what He asks you to do or not. Every commandment implies responsibility. If we cannot choose, how can we be held responsible? You know, responsibility means that when you see issues, you deal with them. This week I was looking over some Connect 52 stories. One person was in, I guess they were in a bank or someplace, and somebody was in there talking on the phone and they just happened to overhear the conversation. And the conversation was sort of like, hey, listen, I really need the child support, and apparently they weren't getting it. And they were like, you know, upset because they couldn't get diapers for their baby. So somebody gave them some money to go get diapers for their baby. I hope they used it for that. That's responsibility. That's saying, hey, listen, is there some way I can bless somebody today? Is there some way that I can be used by God to bring a blessing into somebody's house? That's what Connect 52 is about. Here's a fun one. How many of you buy Girl Scout cookies? Okay, now I have to ask a different question. I know it's getting late. How many of you have eaten all your Girl Scout cookies already? How many of you, let me do it this way. How many of you have some Girl Scout cookies left? Good. Me too. I'm so proud of myself. I've got some Thin Mints left. I've got one roll of Thin Mints left. I'm afraid to break the roll open, you know, because like once you eat the first one, they're all gone, right? But I did open the box, but I stopped at one roll. And I didn't eat it all at once. It took me 2 days. But at Country Mart, somebody saw the Girl Scouts there, and they went in and bought some Girl Scout cookies, and then they gave them some extra money and said, give the next person who comes through the door, just give them a box. Now listen, I don't know if the person coming through the door, if it had been me, I don't really need an extra box of Girl Scout cookies. I'm just saying, look at me. Do I need a box of Girl Scout cookies? But I would have loved an extra box of Girl Scout cookies. Then I'd have a roll and another box. Don't run away from the Lord. Don't resist your responsibility. Most of all, don't reject restoration. See, here's where we get right down to it, because some of us, we run so much that we forget that God is in the business of restoring us. This is what John 21, 15 through 17, when they're at the side and they finished eating and Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? Simon says, yes. He says again, do you love me? Simon says, yes. He says, do you love me? And he starts crying. He starts weeping. Of course, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Take care. Do what you've been called to do. Live up to your responsibility. Be the leader I've called you to be. Do what you are made to do. See, this is what God calls us all to do. I want you to be very sure that you understand this. God did not call every preacher to be Billy Graham. He didn't call every pastor to be Charles Stanley or Andy Stanley or anybody else. He didn't call every person in this church to be a great preacher or a great song leader or anything like that. But He did create you. And He did make you. And He did form you. And He has created you to be something special. And you need to figure out what that is before God. And it starts with trusting Him. It starts with saying, I'm going to allow God to work in my life. I'm not going to run away. When we fall, when we fail, God's plan is always our restoration. His plan is never to throw us away, but to find a way to bring us back home. The devil wants to destroy us. He's the one who whispers in our ear, you can't go back. The Lord wants to rebuild us. When we fall into sin, we run away from restoration. We avoid Christian friends. I've seen it happen to people over and over again. They fall into some sort of sin, something that they know they shouldn't be doing. It could be a sexual relationship. It could be any number of things. It could be financial problems. It could be anything. They've made some bad choices. And suddenly they disappear from the church. You've seen them. You know what I'm talking about? They disappear. And here's what I know. They may disappear from the church, but God doesn't disappear from their hearts. And God keeps calling out to them. God keeps whispering in their ears, and sometimes they don't want to hear. And sometimes I wonder, you know, we live in a day, you know, I listen to Pandora too, all the time. But you know, we live in a day where we fill up all the silence in our lives, don't we? You get in the car and you turn on the radio. You get home and you turn on the TV. I've even got where I take my dog for a walk and I plug in my phone and I listen to books on the radio while I'm walking the dog, right? And we don't leave much room for silence in our lives. And sometimes I think we do that because in the silence, we can hear God speaking to us. And when we're quiet, God reaches into our hearts. And sometimes we're afraid to leave Him room. We're afraid that He's going to reach in and say, I still love you. Come back. Come home. A failure isn't the end. A failure is just another step. Will you trust me with your failure? Will you trust me when you fall? Will you trust me when you're hurting? When you're angry? But we fill it up. We fill our lives up with so much noise, don't we? And worse than that, sometimes we don't want to hear. And sometimes, and listen, church, sometimes we need to be careful because sometimes as a church we don't heed Galatians 6 verse 1. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently. Listen, if somebody's caught in sin, our job is not to go up to them, stand in front of them, grab our big Bible, hit them over the head and say, you are in trouble. Our job is to put our arms around Him and say, God still loves you. Let's get back to where we need to be. I've struggled here. I've struggled there. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. Let's get back on the path. Somehow we forget to forgive. And though a friend may return with a humble heart, with repentance, sometimes we refuse to listen. We need to learn to follow God's example and restore those who are hurting. That's the other side of that coin. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Overcoming failure isn't about being a success all the time. It's about knowing what to do, who to run to when we fall, when we fail. It's about a refusal in our hearts and minds to let one defeat determine our destiny. It's about saying to God, Lord, I may stumble, I may fall, but I will always come back to the cross. I will always come back to you. It's about a refusal to let one defeat or 50 keep us down. It's about trusting God in all of life's ups and downs. outrageous faith looks past failure to the promise of God. Let's pray together. Father, before I can pray for all of these, first I come before you and say, Lord, as many times as I failed you, you have never forgotten me. And Lord, I thank you that your voice has never been stilled in me. That Lord, when I falter and when I fall, Lord, your hand is always extended. And if I will look up, Lord, you lift me up. And I give you thanks. Forgive me where I failed you. Forgive me where I failed by overcommitting myself. Forgive me where I failed by wasting my time with things that aren't worth the effort. Forgive me, Lord, where I failed to keep my eyes focused on you. And now, Lord, for all these who are gathered here today, Father, I pray that all of us would know that, Lord, your desire for all of us is to restore a right relationship with us, that we would know you. Father, perhaps there's somebody today here that doesn't know you. They've heard about you. They've heard a sermon or two. They may have heard other people talking about Jesus, but they never really met you. And Lord, the only place they can really meet you is at the foot of the cross. So Lord, I pray for those that don't know you, that, Lord, you'd show them what it means to be at the foot of the cross, to believe that you love them enough to die for them, to believe that your blood was shed for them, to believe that you rose again the third day, and that through that we know that the shed blood was sufficient, that we are forgiven, that we can be restored, that we can be renewed, that we can be given new life and new hope. So, Father, for that person, for those people who are struggling with that decision, I pray that today, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts and lives and bring them home. And then for those of us who may have been struggling, maybe fighting restoration, maybe living below the mark, Lord, you want to restore us. So, Lord, I pray that for those that even now you'd open hearts and minds and lives. Lord, wipe away the paint and the things that we've used to cover up things. And Lord, use your word to reach down into our hearts and lives, that the very bones and marrow might be exposed, that the foundations might be open. That Lord, where rebuilding needs to happen, it could start today. And Lord, as we offer this invitation, the altar is open. I pray that those who need to, those whose hearts need to be open, Lord, that they would come. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you stand as we sing our invitation hymn? This is your opportunity. I don't know what God's saying to you, but the altar's open. If you just need to come and pray and lay something down, or if you need to say, hey, listen, I want to trust God. I want to join the church. I want to be a part of the fellowship. Then come and share that with me, and I'll try and help you understand what that means. You come as we sing.
Page 583. You are my all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all.
Hey guys, I bet I know why you're coming. So you still want to be baptized? Cool. You ready? Okay. Why don't you guys sit down here? I'm going to let you fill out one of the cards on them.
Thank you.
youngest son, after Addie tried to help him, and now he's got a chance to do good. He's starting a job tomorrow at $18.50 an hour. Day before yesterday, he needed some money to pay for his drug test. He goes to the worst people in Shepherdsville, and drug addicts, and sells them a bunch of phony pills for $225, and now they're looking for him.
Well, what's his name?
Chris.
Let's pray for him. Father, I just want to pray for Chris. Sounds like he's trying to come out of a bad situation, and Lord, struggling with the choices that will help him get out. Father, I pray that you would find him. Lord, that you would deal with his heart and with his life. That, Lord, this danger to his health and future, Lord, that you'd take care of that, that you'd watch over him. And I pray, Lord, that you'd guard him and keep him in your hand. Put that hedge of protection around him. Bring him home. Lord, home to your church. Home to faith. Home to trust in you. For, Lord, that's really the beginning of new life. When you begin to transform our hearts and lives. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name.
God bless you. If you would, be seated for just a moment. Be seated for just a moment. All right, Kennedy, Kerrigan, and Jason, you can come with me. Wednesday night, do you ever have that, you're always worried that the teacher's going to call, somebody's going to call you to the principal's office? The other night, Jason came up and said, I need to talk to you after church. And I was thinking, oh no, what do I do now? And then he brought these two little ones with him, and we talked a little bit, and they've asked Jesus Christ in their heart and life, and they would like to be baptized. And I think that's a great idea. What do y'all think? I'm really very proud of you guys. Welcome to the family. Are you nervous? Yeah, I get it. Okay. Do you mind? Can you stay up here and we'll hold hands while we sing out and then people come up and say hi to you? Is that okay? Dad will stay here with you. Okay? Can you do that? Okay. Can I hold your hand? Here, I'll take this one. Okay. There you go. Okay. All right. Would you all stand?